Our study tonight is out of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, God's gracious revelation of the institution of the church. Postmillennialists believe the church is raptured at the end of the Great Tribulation and claim that it will experience the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham and David, where amillennialists deny a literal thousand-year reign of Christ over Israel by figuratively making the church replace Israel today. Now, both of these theologies, according to Dr. Ryrie's book, Dispensationalism Today, they both blur the distinction between Israel and the church. This is an important issue for if either of these theologies is correct, if post-tribulationalism or post-millennialism, rather, and amillennialism are correct, we believers are supposed to focus on making the church dominate the world's kingdoms, versus focusing only on discipling individuals for Christ's future millennial kingdom. Now, as a church, for a long time, we've emphasized the need to disciple people. We're not involved in trying to control the governments of the world and so forth, as in Reconstructionists, they're trying to reconstruct the world and so forth through belief in postmillennialism or amillennialism. We're premillennialists. Well, Ephesians chapter 3, 1 to 6, is a passage that has become a theological battleground on this issue. So understanding its proper interpretation offers us insight and direction on our ministry as a church today. I want to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the power of the Spirit of God, the teaching ministry of the Spirit of God to clarify the Word to us, and also for the fact that the Holy Spirit was behind the inspiration of Scripture. He moved holy men of God so that they could write exactly what you wanted them to write. So we have this Word. We have the Spirit of God. Understand the Word. So we ask for wisdom today to understand and be yielded to the Spirit's promptings to understand the truth of the Word of God. And then not only correctly to interpret it, but to use it in the power of the Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 6. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The Apostle Paul wrote that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of his Gentile readers, that he was suffering imprisonment upon being bitterly opposed by his Jewish countrymen for his ministry to Gentile believers as being the people of God along with saved Jews, for which belief he'd been attacked in Jerusalem and put on trial in Caesarea and in Rome. It's interesting, Paul was really rubbing up against the tide. The tide wanted to go in the direction, the Jewish people wanted to go in the direction of staying with the distinctions that they had with the Gentiles. The Gentiles were outside. They were on the inside as far as relationship with God. And Paul comes along and says, no, in Jesus Christ, when Gentiles believe in our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, they are now included as the people of God. And that really rubbed Paul's countrymen, his Jewish countrymen of his day, and that's why he was put in prison for these Gentiles. Well, Paul then explained that in the current dispensation of the grace of God, which is the church era, the Lord had revealed unto him a mystery. Now, and a mystery is not a mystery in the sense that we have in our modern world today. Mystery is sort of like a mystery novel, something that you don't understand. A mystery in Paul's day meant it was a truth that hadn't been unknown in the past, but is now has been made clear. So the mystery of Christ, in other words, there's something about Christ that hadn't been known before, about the Messiah that hadn't been known before, but is now made known. And that mystery, of course, that he's going to talk about is the mystery that Gentiles now are included in the body of the Messiah, along with Jewish believers. So, he added that this mystery in past ages was not made known unto men as, that's a very important word, it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of God's promise in Christ by the gospel. Now this mystery clearly is the church. But the comparative adverb as, used in verse 9, in verse 5 rather, can be interpreted two ways with enormous theological consequences either way. It can be understood in a restrictive sense to mean to the same extent, in support of the amillennialist view that the church existed in the Old Testament, but in a less obvious way than it does now. However, the word as can be understood in a descriptive sense to mean a comparison of kind, namely that no revelation of this mystery was given in the Old Testament, but that this mystery was revealed for the first time in the New Testament. Now, to complicate the matter, even dispensationalists may concede that Paul may have used the restrictive sense, but not to support amillennialism. And here's why. The book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verses 15 to 22, predicts the Feast of Pentecost, prophetically typifying the formation of the church on the day of Pentecost, as the two loaves of bread made with leaven teaches the church, the body of Christ, is composed of sinners, as leaven typifies sin, according to Exodus 12, 15 to 20, the sinners being saved by the grace of God. And since there are two loaves, you got one loaf representing the Jew, one loaf representing the Gentile. Let me just go back there. I'm looking at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. You shall count unto you from the morrow, after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave of the offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow, after the seventh Sabbath, shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. It's interesting that the day of Pentecost came 50 days after the cross of Christ, which was represented in the Feast of Passover. You shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of two-tenths of a deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. To the best of my knowledge, this is the only time in the sacrificial system where leaven was allowed. In fact, it was actually prescribed. Demonstrates the grace of God. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish the first year, and so forth. Now, that was the Feast of Pentecost. And you can arguably say, and I really believe this with all my heart, that that is actually looking forward to the church. It's actually prophetically predicting the coming of the church, that on the day of Pentecost, God was going to open up an institution. And even though on the day of Pentecost, there were just Jews there at that time, if you look at Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, and so forth, you've got Gentiles being included into the church by God's grace. And they're leavened because they still have sin natures, but they're covered by the grace of God. Positionally, they're perfect in Christ, but experientially, they're not. So it's a wonderful truth that is presented here in the scriptures. So even were the comparative adverb as in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, to be rendered in a restrictive sense, to claim that some prophecies about the church existed in the Old Testament, this does not mean that the body composed of Jews and Gentiles was in existence in Old Testament times. Here's the difference between prophesying something and saying that it is here now. This obviously was a prophecy back in, just as the prophecy of the Feast of Passover was a prophecy of the cross of Christ, which came many years after it was instituted. The first fruits represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then you've got Pentecost, which represents the start of the church. And then later on, you'll have the Feast of Ingathering or Tabernacles. That represents the Messianic Kingdom. And of course, that's got to be in the future as well. So, Paul had just written, let me explain, this does not mean that the body composed of Jews and Gentiles was in existence in Old Testament times. Paul had just written in the same Ephesian epistle that only in Christ was the middle wall of partition broken down between Jew and Gentile, so that he could reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. That's back in Ephesians 2:16. This was not done before the cross. Therefore, it's clear that the new man, the new body, was not in existence in Old Testament times. Even if it had been partially revealed, as Oswald T. Ellis claims, who is an amillennialist, that did not bring it into existence. So the amillennialist, we believe, goes way too far by saying just because the Old Testament predicted the coming of church, that it means it was in existence in the Old Testament. It wasn't, any more than the cross of Christ was in existence in the Old Testament. It was not. So though the Old Testament typologically predicted the coming of the church as an institution did not then exist in the Old Testament, but it was instituted on the day of Pentecost, distinct from literal Israel. God will yet literally fulfill his Abrahamic and Davidic promises to Israel, so that the church, as distinct from Israel, will be raptured before the Great Tribulation and the millennial kingdom of Christ. This is very important. This affects what we're right now going through, a worldwide pandemic. And if a person is a post-tribulationist or an amillennialist, you know, he may think that, you know, we're just going to continue to face tough times, or he may not know what to do with this time. But if you interpret Scripture literally, grammatically, historically, as we do, and we end up with the premillennial view, we know good and well that this is not the Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation is going to be here after the rapture of the church. We haven't been raptured yet. We believe in Christ. And I've already pointed out to our congregation that Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 indicates that there is going to be a mini Great Tribulation in our era. There's going to be a time of difficulty, and the overcomers are going to be pastors who minister to people who are troubled by this time and expound the Word of God so that they can understand it and be nurtured by the Lord. So our belief in this situation in regards to when the church exists and the fact that the church is distinct from Israel has a tremendous amount of impact on what we do with prophecy and what we do as a church. So God will yet literally fulfill his Abrahamic and Davidic promises to Israel, so that the church, distinct from Israel, will be raptured before the Great Tribulation and the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. So in application, may we hold to the dispensational view of keeping Israel distinct from the church and minister to make converts to Christ instead of adopting errant reconstructionism of post-tribulationalism or amillennialism that directs the church to build God's kingdom on earth by trying to subjugate the kingdoms of this world to the church.